Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives us instruction, gives us clarity, shows us by your Holy Spirit the true condition of our hearts, of even our own desires. And we thank you, Lord, that your word gives us hope. Hope in Jesus Christ, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest, that we can go to you with confidence, boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in our time of need. Father, as we think about the ways in which we are all tempted to fall into sin, to commit sin, to be willingly in our own desire enticed by sin, may you, Jesus, give us the strength and the help that we need. May you give us the victory by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, today that we would have an even more sober understanding of the dangers of sin and the joy and the satisfaction of turning away from it and turning to you, Jesus. May that be true in our lives as we hear your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask you to keep your Bibles open to that passage in James and the passage in Hebrews right next to it. We'll make reference to another number of other passages, but we'll have those on the screen. And I just want to start off by saying this. I have some good news and some bad news. Which would you like first?
The bad news.
The bad news? That seems to be the consensus. Well, let's start off with a few humorous ones before we get into the text. I have some good news and I have some bad news. So this one, this is your pilot. First, I have a little good news. You guys get to be on TV tonight. The bad news, probably some sort of emergency landing. Or this one. The bad news, sire, is that the famine is getting worse. The good news is that food fights are way down. Way down. And I like Dilbert a lot. Good news, we won the bid to build a nationwide wireless network. Bad news, we don't know how to build a nationwide wireless network. It's wireless. How hard could it be to not install wires? So today's message, I have bad news for you and I have good news. The bad news is inevitably all of us will sin at some time when confronted with temptation. But the good news is that Christ is there to forgive us. He is in us to strengthen us. Let me repeat. The bad news is that all of us at some time will sin when confronted with temptation. But the good news is that Jesus is right there to forgive us. He is in us then also to strengthen us for the next time when we're confronted with temptation. So last week we looked at the book of Matthew and how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And this week we want to take a little bit more practical side of looking at temptation, some of the passages in the New Testament that deal with that. And it's interesting, I found in the Old Testament, in the English Standard Version, the word tempt or tempted is not actually in the Old Testament. But there are plenty of examples of temptation, people falling into temptation. So let's go right to the bad news. Temptation comes to all of us in various forms and at unexpected times. It would be nice if you got an alert on your phone that said, oh, by the way, temptation coming in 20 minutes. Then you might be able to prepare for it. But the devil loves to scheme against us. He's crafty and he's clever. The scriptures talk about the schemes that Satan works. And so temptation can come in the workplace. Here's an example from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up in Egypt. And he becomes high in the in the work order of Pharaoh's court. And in Genesis 39, it says that from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all of his things. And then look at the workplace temptation, so to speak. Genesis 39, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. So Joseph had earned favor in Potiphar's sight, yet he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. The situation was the result of Joseph working hard and being obedient to God. And so in some ways, it's an unexpected or surprising place to face temptation. And of course, he fled from Potiphar's wife. And what did he get for doing the right thing? He got thrown in prison because of false accusation. And so temptation comes in various forms and in unexpected times. Temptation comes sometimes after a time of great success or ministry or a time of intense just events in our life. We get through something that's a major deal, and then we get surprised by temptation after that. Look at the book of 1 Kings, back to the book of 1 Kings and the story of Elijah. One of the great scenes in the Old Testament is Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, and God brings down fire from heaven and burns up the wood on the altar, and Elijah has this great victory, and it says he then goes out and he slaughters the prophets of Baal, and then he's on the run in chapter 19. Chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now Elijah was tempted, was tested in a big way after this great victory. I mean, he wins this great victory against all these false prophets. And then he says, "Oh, I'm no better than my fathers. Lord, take my life from me." His temptation was to give up, maybe because of exhaustion. He asked the Lord to take his life. Many of us have battled those kinds of thoughts. And God, Satan often tempts us when we are in positions of weakness or after we have come through some great trial or some great event, even a great success. Temptation comes in unexpected times and in various forms. But once we're tempted, once that temptation is presented to us, we are responsible. Let's say that together. We are responsible. That's still part of the bad news. Yes, yes. We bear individual responsibility. Let's go to that next slide. We bear individual responsibility when we give in to temptation or we put ourselves in a tempting situation. So part of dealing with temptation is planning ahead. We have to say, okay, am I going to put myself in that kind of tempting situation? And this is where we go back to the book of James, which helps us. And James never lets us escape responsibility before the Lord. He makes it so clear. James chapter 1, again, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. We don't want to admit that we're responsible for sinful desires that come into our hearts, that arise out of our inner hearts, even though we have a new nature in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have a new nature. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to have that new nature, then take control over what was the old nature. But the Apostle Paul reminds us again and again in the New Testament, put on the new self, put off the old self. There's a continual aspect to that. And our culture doesn't want to take responsibility for our own evil desires. Maroon 5, a popular singing group, I think, they have a song called One More Night. And the song One More Night is basically, this guy singing to a girl saying, oh, you're so beautiful, da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, because you're so beautiful, oh, I just have to spend one more night with you. And it's almost like he's evading responsibility. He's saying, oh, you're so beautiful, why does it have to be this way, da-da-da, oh, I guess I'll spend one more night with you. Completely absolving himself of any responsibility. Well, we can often be the same way. We don't like to admit that we have responsibility when we put ourselves in a tempting situation, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The word there is for desire is epithumia. And the prefix epi means sort of above and beyond the normal. So some of us, when we get angry, we get angry. And then some of us, when we get angry, we get epi-angry. We get angry above and beyond the normal, right? That's what that word desire means, above and beyond the normal craving, the normal desire. It's out of control passion or lust. Sobering statistics somebody shared with me a couple weeks ago. According to Pornhub's 2017 report, one of the most popular pornography websites, they recorded 28.5 billion visits to their site in 1 year. 28.5 billion. That's four visits for every person on the planet. 595,482 hours of content uploaded. King David in 2 Samuel 11. Notice how he is responsible for what happened there. Book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Notice the difference between the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Where should David have been? He should have been out to war with his soldiers. He was bored on the couch, and he decided to go for an evening stroll. His response was not, "Oh, there is a beautiful woman bathing naked three doors down. I better go find something else to do." His response was, "What's wrong with a look?" And then he goes to the point of inquiring about her. And then notice what the person says. It doesn't say who said this, probably one of the servants, but notice, alarm, red flag. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Could it be any more clear to David? First of all, this is somebody else's daughter that you're lusting after. Secondly, she's married. There was a way of escape, but David did not take it. We battle with opposing desires, don't we? We battle with opposing desires. Somebody put it this way. We want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to be experienced and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want all the comforts of the rich. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also do not want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television, read, talk to friends, and go out to eat. It's no wonder that life is often a trying enterprise and we are often tired and overextended. We all battle those opposing desires. But here's the good news. In the midst of temptation, God provides strength and a way of escape. And when we fail, Jesus is there to forgive us. Amen? We can say that a little more emphatically. Amen. Amen. Jesus is there to forgive us. Amen. Amen. God provides strength and a way of escape. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this is on the front of your bulletin as well. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that word endure means to bear up under. And so think of the image of holding something up, bearing up under a heavy weight. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So notice several aspects of this verse. The temptations that you and I face are common to everyone. One of the devil's tricks is to keep us isolated and to keep us thinking that, well, I'm the only one that's facing this particular problem or this particular temptation. I'm the only one that's dealing with this kind of moral dilemma. No, the temptations that we face are common to mankind. Secondly, God is faithful. So God does not fail us in the midst of temptation. God does not tempt anyone. He allows testing. He allows temptation. He allows those things to refine our faith, but he is faithful. Thirdly, he will provide a way of escape. And you and I, what's our responsibility? We need to take that way of escape. We need to take that way of escape. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says something similar, how Christ strengthens us in the midst of temptation. I think we have that next verse, Hebrews 2, 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, in our humanness, we may think, well, Jesus didn't face exactly this or exactly that I'm facing. But the scripture says he suffered when he was tempted. In his humanity, he felt the pull of sin upon him. And therefore, he is qualified to help us who are being tempted. Now, what's our responsibility? We have to ask for his help. We have to renew our minds to think, Jesus, I want you more than I want this temporary pleasure. My guess is that many of us have situations where we are tempted and we have found it easier just to give in rather than to plead for Jesus' help and do battle spiritually. I mean, I find myself impatient sometimes. And it's much easier when I get impatient to just say, oh, I'm gonna make a phone call and tell that person what I think, or I'm gonna send this email and do this, and I'm gonna take things into my own hands. It's much easier to give in to that temptation and just try to solve the problem myself rather than to take it to the Lord and to say, Lord, I need your help with this. I'm probably not thinking about this in the right way. Author Jack Handy wrote about his childhood, and he said, well, there was a bully that always used to take my lunch money from me. And I figured, okay, at some point I'm going to stand up to this bully. And he said, I heard there was a place that gave karate lessons. So I went down and I enrolled and I took a karate lesson, and I was going to learn karate so that this bully wouldn't take my lunch money anymore. But then I realized that each karate lesson cost a few dollars. So I realized then it was much easier just to give the bully my lunch money every day than it was to take karate lessons. Now, is that sometimes how we deal with temptation? We say, oh, well, it's cheaper, quote unquote, just to give in. But sin always costs more in the end. Romans 6:21, what benefit did you receive of the things that you are now ashamed of? No benefit. No benefit. So thankfully, we have Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then here's the implication. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we fail, when we blow it, when we sin, Jesus is there to give us the grace we need. Amen? How can he do that? Well, first of all, because he knows our weaknesses inside and out. And he was tempted in every respect, and he did not sin. And so we need to go to him because he is the one who consistently conquered temptation and always conquered temptation. And so faith in Jesus is the willingness to be dependent on him for everything. And so when we wake up in the morning, we can pray to God and say, Lord, I need you. As we sung together, Lord, I need you for everything today. I may be skilled at many things, I may be confident, but only your spirit and your grace can protect me from myself and can protect me from harming others because of my sin. Now there's a second bit of good news, and that is that God calls us to resist the devil, flee temptation, and pursue godly qualities and activities. And I want to make clear to you especially that God does not call us to follow Jesus and say, here's a life where I want you to avoid this list of behaviors. The Christian life is not a list of avoiding things. It's pursuing God. It's having a relationship with God, getting to know him and sensing his pleasure in the way his Holy Spirit works in us. I'm tired of managing sin. I don't want to just be a sin manager. I want to be a sin killer. I want to destroy it. I want to get rid of. I want to flee temptation and run to Jesus. Why? Because he has everything that we need. And so God calls us more than just avoiding sin. He calls us to actively resist the devil, flee temptation, and pursue godly qualities and activities. Notice the progression there. Resist, flee, and pursue. And so that's what the scripture indicates. First of all, flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. For all other sins, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Why are sexual sins more damaging to us? Because they are harmful to the image of, that God put in us, the image of God that he made us in. So flee sexual immorality. Don't flirt with sexual immorality. Some of us think the word flee means get as close as you can, and as long as you don't sin, then you're good. That's not fleeing. I mean, temptation is not going to be in front of you, and you're not going to do this magic 360 spin juke that some running back can do on the football field. It's not going to happen. You need to go the other direction. You and I need to go the other direction. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, Ephesians 6 tells us how to do that. Put on the whole armor of God. The helmet of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Belt of truth. Helmet of salvation. The offensive weapon that we have in the armor of God is the word of God. So that's how we resist. And then what do we pursue, lastly? Pursue, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, there has to be a replacement there. Because if you just try to avoid something, then there's going to still be a vacuum there of what is in your heart. You have to replace that with the things of God, with the things of Jesus Christ. Anybody who's battled an addiction will tell you that. You can't just try to avoid what the addictive substance is. You have to replace those thoughts and that longing in your heart. You have to replace that with something else. And so God calls us to pursue him. Righteousness. God, what would be pleasing to you, Father? Faith. God, what would express total trust in you in the way I act, in the way I live my life? Love. Does this action show love towards my family and towards others? And peace. Will I have peace in my heart if I do this when I'm faced with temptation? Will I have peace in my heart if I take this action? God gives us something to pursue. Let me close with these words by Martin Luther. He gave a message and was talking about the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "And lead us not into temptation." And he expands on it just a little bit, and he says this. We can close with this as our prayer. O dear Lord, Father and God, keep us fit and alert, eager and diligent in your word and in your service, so that we do not become complacent, lazy, and slothful, as though we had already achieved everything. In that way, the fearful devil cannot fall upon us, cannot surprise us, cannot deprive us of your precious word, or stir up strife and factions among us, and lead us into other sins and disgrace, both spiritually and physically. Rather, God, grant us wisdom and strength through your Spirit that we may valiantly resist him and gain the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us close together in worship.